We have come to the end of 2023. We are into 2024. I don't know what New Year looks like for you. I don't know whether you're a big New Year's resolution kind of guys or girls, whether it's something that you give a lot of attention to, whether it's something you've tried in the past and it hasn't worked, so I've just given up on that. As a family, we always like to have goals. In fact, we've got this book which we've collected over the years where we've set ourselves goals individually and goals as a family. And we love to look back. And on New Year's Eve, we always open our book and go through our previous year's goals, some with a little bit of I managed that, and others where we just laugh at one another, that Naomi would plug her phone in at 8:30 each evening, and thinking like, yeah, that happened for 2 days, but not much else happened. But what about you? What are your hopes what were your hopes for 2023? What did that year bring? I'm sure it was full of joys and some sorrows. What New Year's resolutions did you manage to keep? Because a new year does allow us to both look backwards and look forwards. In fact, the month of January gets its name from the Roman god Janus, who had two faces, one looking forwards and one looking backwards. And that's what the month tends to do with us. We can look back at the last year, but we want to look forward with a degree of hope and optimism. What about us as a church? What about our corporate together goals? Do we have goals, together goals? What do we need to change? You see, church is supposed to be a place of continual and constant change, because the disciples of Jesus Christ who make up the church should be in a constant and continual state of change. We should always and continually be becoming more like the one that we follow. And the one that we follow is Jesus. So I've been pondering on my own personal goals for the year ahead, and I've been pondering on our goals for us as a church. What kind of changes do you want to make? God, what kind of changes do you want me to make as I follow you this year? What kind of changes do you want us to make as we follow you this year? And I've come up with three quick things that all begin with F, so you'll find them easy to remember. Alliteration is the preacher's secret weapon. Okay, firstly, this year, these are kind of my goals, which I kind of hope will be our goals if you kind of want to follow these with me. This year, I want to follow Jesus more faithfully than I have in the past. What do I mean by that? I don't want us to be tossed around by the circumstances of life. I don't want the circumstances of my life to determine the level of faith I have. I want the level of the faith I have to determine and inform the way that I deal with the circumstances that are going to hit me in 2024. We all know from experience that things will come along that will test our faith. How will we respond to those this year? Will we be faithful? I want the kind of faith that holds up when my circumstances don't seem to point to a good God. I want to be faithful in my obedience. I want to put sin to death, things I've been wrestling with for years. I want to put a nail in that coffin once and for all and be a faithful follower of Jesus. I want to sacrificially contribute to church life, community life, and family life. Christ has given so much to me. I want to be faithful with that. He's given me a great family, so I want to be faithful in my love and my care and my leadership of them. He has given me great resources, and so I want to make sure I use those resources wisely, to spend it wisely and be a faithful follower of Jesus. Secondly, I want to follow Jesus more fervently than I have in the past. I want to be more passionate about the things of faith. You know, so often we hear that we need everything in moderation. We need to live moderate lives. I don't want to lead a moderate life. I want to be a follower of Jesus, that the more I know him, the more I'm growing in faith and maturity. I want to be a more radical follower of Jesus, not a more moderate one. I want to be a guy who goes out and serves other people with my faith. I want to be the guy who shares my faith with others. Why? Because it's the greatest news on earth. I want to be the guy who invites people to Alpha and to Momentum and to other events. I want to be someone who's so fervent that I have a radical approach to holiness and to sacrifice. I want to be more radical in what I give away and more radical in what I give up. So often We don't want Christianity to cost us anything. And we miss out on what it means to be a disciple of Jesus. Oh yeah, we want forgiveness and acceptance by the bucket load. But the take up my cross and follow you, Jesus, well, he says, this is what it means to follow me, self-sacrifice. And I want to be more fervent and radical in the sacrifices I make. Not because I'll earn greater favor with God. I already have favor with God. He's gifted that to me. And that's why I want to be more fervent in response. I want to be saying, God, you are my Savior and my Lord. And finally, I want to follow Jesus more fruitfully than I have in the past. I want us as a church to follow Christ more fruitfully. I want people to notice the change in my life and in our lives, not because I want them to be impressed, because I want them to be impressed by the one who's changing me. I long for more of the Holy Spirit this year, the gifts that he gives to the church. I long for more of the Holy Spirit, the fruit of the Spirit, of love, of joy, and of peace. And I long for those to be evident among us, especially joy. Jesus loves and redeems me. So I guess if I was to summarize that, what I'm looking for in 2024 is real and genuine faith for me. And for us all. So I want to speak to that this morning. It's actually going to launch us into our new series, which we're starting next week, called Blueprint, which is going to be based on the book of 1 Peter. We're going to be preaching verse by verse through the book of 1 Peter. And I want to speak, I'll speak more about that next week. But I've got week one next week, and I've got the first 13 verses of Peter. And if you look at the first 13 verses of Peter, there's 13 preachers in there at least. And so I've pinched a couple of verses for this week out of next week, so that I've got more time for it there. We've got Peter, though. He's this disciple of Jesus, and he's writing to a group of exiled, persecuted Jewish Christians. My text this morning is coming from verse 8 and 9, but before we get to that, we need to get some context from verse 6 and 7, so let's read that together. In this you rejoice. What's this? It's our salvation, okay? The fact is that when you become a Christian, you have come from death to life. You become his. You are in Christ. The Bible says you are saved. And that word, you rejoice, literally means jump for joy. You know, it's not just, you know, I'm kind of happy on the inside. You know, we kind of really need to learn this in the UK. You know, that actually when we rejoice in our faith, it's not just an internal, I'm really happy. It's an external thing. We can see it. Our faces have joined the party. There is a real joy, a jump for joy about our faith. In this you rejoice. Though now for a little while, if necessary, you've been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Peter is saying here, you can jump for joy no matter what 2024 holds. You can jump for joy in the midst of trials. But more than that, he's saying that the trials reveal to us, better than anything else, our real and genuine faith in Jesus. Is it real? Is it genuine? Well, I'll tell you what will tell you. You'll hit a trial. You'll hit a problem. You'll hit a difficulty. You'll have a terrible year. That'll tell you. Do you have a real and genuine faith or not? And if we are found on the other side of that trial to actually have a real and genuine faith in Jesus, he says, you know what? It's more valuable than gold. It's more valuable than gold. It's the most valuable thing that we can possess, because that genuine faith will result in praise, glory, and honor on Jesus' return. The day that Jesus comes back, if you're stood there with real faith that has stood up through the trials and has stood up through the test of time, it will result in praise and worship and glory to God. So this morning, Peter in verses 8 and 9 is actually going to describe what genuine faith actually looks like. He's going to give us three pointers, three observations to show yourself and to others that you have real and genuine faith in Jesus. So we're going to work through these things together. Verse 8. Though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you do not now see him, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Peter is saying, here is faith. Here is faith. There will be trials and storms, difficulties, and these are the outcomes of having real and genuine faith on the other side of those storms. Here's the first one. Though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you guys, Peter says, though you, because I mean, Peter has seen Jesus. He spent 3 years with Jesus. He has walked with him. He's been camping with him. He's seen him die. He's seen him rise again. He's seen miracle upon miracle. And yet he's writing to these guys and he's kind of full of, wow, you know, you haven't, I got to see him. You haven't. Though you have not seen him, you love him. The first aspect of genuine, real faith in Jesus is that you love Jesus. You might think, oh, that sounds very simple. I mean, did you go to theology? Did you go to Bible school to learn that? If you've got genuine faith, you love Jesus. Is this a beginner's class? Are we going back to the beginning? Start of the year? Because we need to be careful here, because this is where English can be fairly limiting. I think the Scots in the room would generally say English is fairly limiting. But you see, our understanding of what the word love means is often very different to what the Bible's understanding or the definition of the word love is. When we hear the word love, what comes to our mind? Most often, we feel the emotional aspects of love. We think about affectionate things. We feel towards something or someone. The Greek word there for love would be philia or philio, warm, fuzzy feelings. For example, you could say, Stephen, do you love cricket? No, I don't. It seems to me to be a phenomenal waste of time. Most of my experience of cricket at school was being forced to bat at a number 9 and fielding on the boundary, and so effectively spending most of my time standing around doing nothing. Stephen, do you love football? Absolutely. It's the greatest sport ever invented, especially when played by Leicester City. I love watching it. I used to love playing it. I'm using the word phileo, love it, as I think about emotions, feelings, passions, and experiences that come to my mind. Phileo is the way that you affectionately talk about something or feel towards something, like a Greg's cheese and onion pasty. That's another thing that I love. I probably love them too much. When Peter says, hey, if you have genuine faith in Jesus, you will love him, that's not what he's talking about. Another way you might think of love is romantic feelings. The Greek word eros, romantic, passionate love. When a woman is in a relationship with a guy and describes her relationship, she says, well, we met and then we started dating and then I fell in love. What does that even mean? Well, what they're saying is, when I say I love you, my feelings towards you have moved beyond friendship. They're genuine, passionate feelings of affection towards you. But again, this is not what Peter is talking about. He's not using the word phileo. He's not using the word eros. The word he's using is agape or agape. Depends where you're from. Agape is also translated as love in English. It's why the Greek language has such an advantage. They have 7 words for love, including one to love yourself. We only have one, which is very limited because I now only have one word to describe my relationship with Jesus, my relationship with my wife, and my relationship with a Greg's cheese and onion pasty. I've only got the one word. What agape is profound sacrificial love. A love that lays down your life for someone. It means giving up your rights for another. When Peter says genuine faith means you love Jesus, he's not talking about a feeling. He's not talking about an emotion. He's talking about an action. Where did Peter learn this? He learned it during a conversation with Jesus on the beach. Peter had denied Jesus 3 times. He's full of guilt and shame. Now Jesus has risen from the dead and appeared a few times, but Peter hasn't had the chance to speak with him. And they were fishing and Peter saw him from the boat and he dived in. He was desperate for this relationship to be restored. And Jesus took Peter aside and he says, do you love me? And the word Jesus used there is agape. He said, Peter, are you willing to lay your life down for me? Are you willing to give up your rights for me? Are you willing to give up your business for me? He's not asking Peter how he feels about Jesus. He's asking Peter, are you willing to take up your cross and follow me all the days of your life? And Peter responded, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. But what's fascinating is what Peter says, replies is, yes, Lord, but he uses the word filio. He says, Lord, you know I love you. You know I'm passionate about you. When Jesus says, hey, Peter, are you willing to lay down for life for me? Peter says, come on, Lord. You know I'm crazy about you. You know I'm Guy. You know I have these feelings for you. You are the man. And Jesus is like, no, I'm asking you again. That's not what I'm asking you. If you love me, feed my sheep. The love I'm talking about results in you needing to do something. And that interaction happens three times. Do you agape me, Peter? Do you love me? John 14, verse 15 says this. Jesus says to his disciples, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. Same word. If you love me, if you agape me, if you love me, it has to result in you doing something. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. Here is what it's going to look like if you love Jesus. If you'll love me, you'll keep my commandments. You'll do the things that I am asking you to do. The difference between these kinds of loves is critical if we're going to have a real and genuine faith in 2024. How do we respond in the storms of life? When we face grief, loss, financial hardship, divorce, sickness, when we don't feel it in our relationship with Jesus, when the filio has gone. Genuine love for Jesus is not just defined by how you feel about him. Listen, how you feel about Jesus is important. I would worry if you said you're a Christ follower and didn't have genuine and real affection for him. We're told to love him with our heart and soul. That's important. Genuine love for Jesus, to what Peter here is saying in verse 8, is you're willing to lay down your life for him, to lay down your rights, willing to do what he says you should do. Peter says it's agape love. Job-like faith, pushing on, though he slay me, yet will I trust him. So Peter goes on to the second point, says, though you do not now see him, you believe in him. After a trial blows into your life, if this thing is still standing, then you know you have a genuine faith if you believe in him. Now, what Peter is not talking about here is an intellectual belief in the existence of God. That's not the language. There's many people who would say, hey, I believe in God. They have an understanding of Jesus dying on the cross, but they don't have a soul-saving faith in the way that the Bible describes it here. What Peter is saying, it says, if you've not seen him with your eyes, but you believe in him, even though you haven't seen him, Jesus with your own, that's not what he means. The word here is Greek word here is pistos, which means to trust in or have faith in. So let me explain. So when Elise was about to take her driving test, we're on the way to the test center, and she was really nervous. She was desperately keen. The country kept going in and out of lockdown, and so she never knew when she'd get another test. And so she had this test, and she was desperate to pass it. And on the way there, as we got there, I said, come on, Elise, you're so ready. You can do this. I believe in you. Was I saying, I believe you exist, Elise? Not at all. My belief was much bigger than that. I trusted her, so much so that I gave her my car keys. It means faith. It means trust. You haven't seen Jesus. You haven't seen the physical evidence of him, and you're prepared to trust your whole life to him. That's exactly the same phrase that Jesus uses in John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish. Whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. It's the same word that Peter uses here. What it means is to trust your whole life to. It's not to have an intellectual, well, I believe in the existence of God. It's saying, no, my belief results in me trusting him with my everything, with my whole life. It's the kind of trust we saw in the Roman centurion who went to see Jesus. My servant is sick and dying. Will you heal me? And Jesus says, let me come to him. take me to him. And the Romans said, Jesus, you don't have to go. Just say the word and it'll happen. And when the guy said that, Jesus stopped in his tracks and looked at him and marveled. It blew him away. It made his jaw drop. He drew everyone's attention to it. Do you hear this, bloke? I've not seen faith and trust like that in all of Israel. Jesus, if you say it, I believe it. Our kids love the song, You're a Man of Your Word by Maverick City. It's got this lovely little bit. If you say it, we believe it. And we all kind of dance around the lounge to it. And it's very bouncing. If you say it, we believe it. And it's great and it's catchy and our toes tap and it brings a smile to our face. But is that the mark of genuine faith? Well, it is. If you say it, we believe it. If you say it, we'll follow it. If you say it, we will obey it. If you say it, we will do it. And we'll live our lives in the light of that. And that's true and that's great and amen. Until God says, deny yourself, take up your cross and follow me. If it says, don't sleep with your girlfriend when the Bible asks you not to. Okay, if you say it, we believe it. Don't stop meeting together and making a priority of being together on a Sunday. Okay, if you say it, we believe it. Don't give to be give and be generous. Show hospitality. Okay, if you say it, we believe it. Fight injustice. Remember the poor. Prefer others. Work for the good of the city to which God has called you. Okay, if you say it, we believe it. I'm trusting my life into your word. I'm trusting the promises of your word. That's belief. That's faith. This is critical that you see the distinction between the two. It's not that I kind of believe in God. He's saying, no, if you believe in your mind that God exists, no, he's asking you to trust in him. That is genuine faith and it's important. Why? Well, I get to meet many people who are facing the storms of life. And the first evidence that I see in people who reveal they don't have a genuine faith when their trial hits their life is they stop trusting what God says is best for their lives. Maybe a couple in a marriage situation. Marriage isn't what I thought it would be. It's really hard. I'm not sure if I love this person anymore. Filio. I don't have these feelings anymore. Okay, I might say, so what is marriage? Why did God come up with marriage in the first place? When you said, I do at the altar and consummated that physically, you entered a covenant relationship with God and each other. God joined you together and made you one flesh. And God designed that as a picture of his remarkable love between him and the church. He also created that as one context for sex so that people can express their love for each other, and it's a picture of Christ's unbreakable covenant with his bride, the church. That's why it says, what God has joined together, let no man separate. Sure, I kind of get that, but doesn't God want me to be happy? Do you mean God wants me to stay with this person I don't feel I love anymore for the rest of my life? I don't know if I believe anymore what God says is best for my life. The storm comes in and they stop believing what God has said is true and right and best. All kinds of examples when people come under financial strain and fear, when life gets uncomfortable. Do their decisions reflect people who agape God and who believe and trust and have faith in who he's called them to be? Do you remember the first lie that Satan ever laid on us back in the garden as he sidled up to Eve and said, I know what God said was, but did he really say? Surely God didn't mean you to be unhappy. Surely he wants you to... The sin of the garden wasn't eating from the tree. It was not believing and trusting in God. Peter says here, I want you to know what genuine faith is. Do you agape Jesus? Do you believe and trust in Jesus? If he said it, we believe it. We need to close. Final point. Verse 8, though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you do not now see him, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory. This testing is tough. It's hard. But that is okay, because it's a testing if you have real faith, and real faith is more valuable than gold, resulting in praise, glory, and honor on his return. You love God, you believe in him, and the last thing he says is that real faith, when it shows up in someone, is they have an inexpressible joy. A joy inside of you that even in a trial, you can't explain. A joy that you can't express, a joy that you can't quite put your finger on. You know, and when you face trial, when lives fall apart, they don't always immediately have an inexpressible joy, but they inevitably have an inexpressible joy, full of glory. One of the defining characteristics, even through the trial, is you will glorify God and that God will be glorified through it. I had a great friend, Neil, in Johannesburg. And Neil went through many trials. He had a brain tumor as a young man, which he had significant surgery for. And then they were expecting their third child. And when Jordan was born, he was born stillbirth. And I took Jordan's funeral. And afterwards, I just said to Neil, I haven't got really any words for you. And he said to me today, he said to me, Stephen, I don't have any answers. In fact, I don't ask why. I just know God's good. And that, in that moment, was real and genuine faith. As Neil, unable to understand what had happened, but he held on to the fact that God was good. And if ever there was a man who expressed inexpressible joy in his life, it was him. My prayer today is that we would be a people that love God, not just coming here to feel things for him and then to go on with the rest of our lives. No, to love him, to feed his sheep, to lay down our lives for him. There's going to be moments this year as we move into the things that God has called us to, as we move forward in some of the prophetic promises that God has over us as a church. There's going to be difficulty. At times there's going to be opposition. There's going to be giants in the land. Oh, that we will be a people who would believe in him, that would love him, that we would love Jesus and believe in him, and that he will, because he will never disappoint us. If he said it, we believe it. Let's be people that have a joy that is inexplainable and inexpressible, that is full of glory, that the world would see us even as we suffer and would ask the question, where in the world is that coming from? Let's pray together as the band comes up. Father, we look forward to 2024 with a confidence because you're already there. We look forward to 2024 because you have promised that you will never leave us or forsake us. But Father, we long to have a faith that is real and genuine, a love which will push us to take up our cross and follow you this year, and a belief that will trust you wholeheartedly with our lives. Father, may we be a church that pursues you relentlessly and seeks to make you famous in the town to which you have called us. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Amen.